Open up with me to Matthew chapter 15. Let's pray one more time. Lord, we do thank you so much for taking us this far into the eighth month. Lord, thank you so much for the rains that are here to water the ground and, Lord, cause it to be fruitful. Bring us food and freshness and water to drink. But above all, we thank you so much for your word. It is the food that we all need, Lord. It brings refreshment that all of us are thirsty for. And Lord, we daily hunger and thirst for more of you, Lord. And that's why we open up your word this evening. We want to eat and feed our souls, Lord. From the source that is never ending, Lord. Your word is ever living and ever true, but ever nourishing, strengthening, and encouraging. So Lord, we open up our souls to be fed by you, by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray.
Amen.
The last time we were together, Jordan taught through the first 20 verses of Matthew chapter 15. And Christ was teaching his listeners and teaching us to be careful and to guard our hearts, not just our stomachs, from uncleanness. Because tell you what, if you ate bad food, you'll have to get some medication to treat your running stomach. But more than that, you will recover from the running stomach after some medication, of course. More than that is the spiritual uncleanness. It's not just the washing of hands before a meal. And of course, they had an extension to eat in many ways. It wasn't just the washing of hands to be clean and to be hygienic. It was a traditional and ceremonial process. You had to wash a particular way and so on. I won't get into that. But he was warning them above all about spiritual uncleanness. It's not what goes in the stomach, it's what's in the heart. And much as he's focusing his teaching on the disciples, these 12 men who are following him around and learning from him, he also has a multitude following him around. And in these verses, 21 to 39, to the end of the chapter, he's dealing with a woman and the multitude. The first block from verses 21 to 28, Christ goes 50 miles away from where he was, around the Sea of Galilee, up north, to meet a Gentile woman's need. And then comes back down and meets the needs of the multitude. And all these lessons are of faith in this chapter. He is commending the faith of this woman, as we're going to see, and challenging the faith of his disciples. And he's also here today, challenging our faith, as we're going to see. Verse 21, then Jesus went from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan from that region cried out to him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." You like the, if you have the King James, it probably says vexed by a demon. Do you love the King James language? But he answered, verse 23, her, not a word. He kept quiet. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries out after us." But he answered and said, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of Israel." Then she came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." But he answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." And she said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs
which fall from the master's table. Then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you so desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour.
Jesus leaves the Sea of Galilee area, walks 50 miles up. He is in Gentile territory. There are very few Jews who lived outside the boundaries of Israel, Jerusalem, up north Samaria, a little bit farther north. But this is Gentile territory. And he walks up. Remember, the Jews had up to now only challenged the fact that he's the Messiah and actually rejected him. A couple of times in the rest of the Gospels, we find that they had tried to stone him. Remember, in a certain place in Gennesaret, after delivering a man from demons, they told him, go away. And he left. He first ministered to the Jews. The Jews reject him. He goes to the Gentiles. And then there is this woman, a Canaanite. Remember the Canaanites from way in Exodus? Moses being instructed to kill all the Canaanites. These were pagan worshippers. Now, Israel actually did not kill all the people that are supposed to, as God commanded. So there were some survivors who they left as slaves, as their laborers. And they lived on. Up to Jesus' day, there's a Canaanite woman there. And she has a problem. And the problem she has cannot be solved by anyone or by any medical help. Maybe she had heard about Jesus Christ healing and performing miracles and delivering many, even feeding people. She comes and cries out for help. She says, Lord, Son of David. Those are titles of respect. Lord, he's recognizing the fact that he's a master. Son of David. It's only the Jews who would call Jesus Son of David, because only the Jews knew the significance of that term. He realizes this is the promised one, the one who would reign on David's throne, the King of the Jews, the Savior of Israel. He must have a solution for me. Now, when you have children, their need is your need. Everyone would love to have their children in perfect health. When I'm at work on an ordinary day like this, and I get a call from my wife that my son is not feeling well, it totally ruins my day. I do everything that I can to make sure he gets some medical attention. Now, her problem was so big. There was no person in Israel, let alone around the world, who could help those who are demon-possessed. No one. Except for Jesus Christ. Thankfully, Jesus is in his town. In her town, rather. And she comes crying out for help. Now, she doesn't just approach him carelessly. She first addresses him with titles of respect and honor, Lord, Son of David. Basically, she's saying God. And she mentions her problem. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. Now, demon-possessed people can be very rough, cruel, dangerous. And of course, they are demon-energized. They are so violent, normally. Very aggressive. They can beat up, remember in Acts, can't remember the place, the seven sons of Sceva trying to pretend that they also have the power to cast out demons. You know, remember what the demons did to them? 7 of them. Beat them and rest them, and they took off for their lives. Demon-possessed people are very aggressive, very strong. Satan is a strong foe. She asks for help, and Jesus kind of ignores. He just keeps walking on, answered nothing, and the disciples were telling Christ, send her away, she's bothering us. Apart from the fact that women are very disrespected and demeaned in that culture and that society, the disciples did not care enough to attend to the need of this woman. Haven't they seen Christ delivering people from demons and performing lots of other miracles? Of course they have. They don't really care about this woman's need. They're just like, shut her up, tell her not to bother us. We are busy. Now Jesus finally gives her an answer. I was not sent except to the lost sheep of Israel. Jesus tells her, you are a Gentile. I was sent to the Jews. And in verse 25, then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. She is persistent. She does not give up. Now, most of us would really give up at the first try. We pray, we ask God to do something. He doesn't do it in our timing. We move on, we leave. Not this woman of Canaan. First of all, she approaches God in verse 22, have mercy on me, son of David. Lord, I have a problem. The second time, Lord, help me. And Jesus is like, I would have loved to help you, but I was sent to the Jews. Sorry. She persists. It's not good for me to give to you what I would have to give to the Jews. It's not right. It's not good to take the children's bread, the word that he had for the Jews, and give them to little dogs. Now that may sound impolite to us. The Jews generally refer to Gentiles, that's us, non-Jews. Is there any Jew here? Yeah. The Jews would generally refer to non-Jews as dogs. But Jesus refers to her as a little dog, like a puppy. It's actually a polite reference to this woman. And then the conversation goes on. She said, yes, Lord, I know you are sent to the Jews, but even the little dogs, the puppies, eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Lord, just give me the leftovers. Then Jesus answered and told her, woman, great is your faith. And we have a few things that we can learn from this woman's faith. First of all, we approach God according to his mercy. We read in Psalm 86, verse 3. This is the psalmist crying out to God in mercy. Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I cry to you all day long. She's not coming to God like she deserves the help that was available for her. No. She knows she's undeserving. In Psalm 119, 132, the psalmist again writes, look upon me and be merciful to me. Now that word mercy means withdrawing wrath. When somebody offends you so badly, you want to punch them on the nose. But you don't punch them on the nose, you've been merciful. When all they deserve is a punch and you offer forgiveness, that's being merciful. So this woman knows that she's a sinner, first of all. She's a Canaanite. She's not even a Jew. She has no right whatsoever to approach Christ. She's a stranger. And she says, Lord, I know I'm not a Jew. I know I don't deserve help. All I deserve is wrath because I'm a sinner, but I need your help. Please. Just give me the leftovers from the bread that you're giving to your children. I will take the leftovers. She's really desperate. And she gets an answer. Her daughter is pronounced free from demon possession by Jesus Christ. Let it be to you as you so desire. And she lives. Faith is approaching God according to His mercy. If we say we have faith, then we should be approaching God because He's merciful. Because He's not going to give us what we deserve. What we deserve is wrath and punishment because we're all sinners. But you approach Him, asking Him to withdraw His wrath from us. Have mercy on me. Lord, have mercy on us. Don't give us the punishment that we deserve. Withdraw that punishment from us, please. In Psalm 86:15, we read, but you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion, gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in mercy and truth. We don't approach God like, okay, Lord, we are princes and princesses, and, you know, we are not tails, we are heads, and blah, blah, blah. Of course, God finally makes us that, and we are that in Him. But we still approach God to this day according to His mercy. Remember when David sinned against God? What did he do? He said, have mercy on me, O Lord. Please withdraw your wrath. Lord, I've messed up, I've sinned, I've annoyed you, I've misrepresented you, and all I need is your mercy. Please withdraw your wrath from me. Forgive me. And of course, our God is merciful. He's full of mercy. In 145, Psalms 145:8, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and great in mercy. This woman knew that God is merciful enough to give her the attention that she needed and to give her the help that she was desperate for. Secondly, faith is worship. Did you notice the second time? She came and worshiped. Now, literally, back in the day, she went on her knees and bowed before Him. Now, it was genuine worship. It wasn't just the act of kneeling and bowing before Jesus Christ. It was right here because Christ was seeing her heart. And as we worship, as we adore God with our voices, with clapping, with jumping, with shouting, it shouldn't just be the act. It should be flowing from here. It shouldn't just be the worship leader pushing you to do that, right? And some people worship while silent. They're singing in their hearts. The heart is what God sees. And if the clapping and the singing and the jumping is coming out of our hearts, we should do that. But as for me, Psalm 5:7, but as for me, the psalmist writes, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. In the fear of you, I will worship toward your holy name. The psalmist says, I will come and I will worship you. I will bow down before you. I will speak words that adore you, words that honor you. You know, we ascribe greatness and power and goodness and beauty to God. And as we sing, God, you're so awesome. God, you're so loving. You're so kind. You're so good. You're so powerful, Lord. That's worship. In fact, in Psalm 29, verse 2, the psalmist again writes, give unto the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. Bow, not just your heads, bow your hearts before the Lord. That is faith, as this woman exemplifies. Faith is worship. When we gather together and we sing to the Lord, what we are saying is, Lord, we believe in you. You are true, you are real, you are God. Later on, Jesus would have a conversation in the Gospel of John chapter 4 with this Samaritan woman, another woman. And as they're arguing about worship and spiritual things, where to worship or who to worship or from where to worship, is it Jerusalem or Samaria, and is it that hill in Jerusalem, Zion, or the hill in Samaria, Jesus told her, the hour is coming and now is when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. We worship from down here. Nobody can see what is in there. And maybe some people just raise up their hands to impress other people around them. Maybe other people may sing because it's required of them. I grew up in a church where it's, okay, now it's time to kneel, now it's time to stand up, now it's time to say these words. It meant nothing. It wasn't coming from our hearts. It wasn't coming from my heart until I got to know Jesus personally. In spirit and in truth, it has to be from the depth of your heart, and it has to be genuine, not fake. Those are the worshipers that Jesus is looking for. And here is one of them, a woman of a Gentile origin. We all fall in that category of being Gentile. And Jesus is looking for worship in us. Genuine. When you're singing, it's genuine. You're singing from your heart. When you go on your knees, fine, go on your knees, but make sure it's your heart that is bending. Your heart is on its knees. You speak out words that honor God, make sure they are flowing from the heart. Not just mere words. Not just, praise the Lord, brother. You know. You can say that, fine. But you do the praising of the Lord, right? Don't just say it. You do it. From your heart. So first of all, faith is approaching God in his mercy. Faith, secondly, is worship in truth and in spirit. And third, faith is persistence. Faith never gives up. Never, never, never. Faith is persistent. Even in the midst of rejection. These disciples rejected the woman. Go away. Tell her to shut up. What does Jesus do? Now, I'm picturing these guys that tried to kick the woman away from Jesus Christ. Jesus finally gives her attention, and what were they looking like? Like, she finally gets the help she wanted. Have you ever gone to some places and the secretary behaves like the boss, right? They don't even know you know the boss as a friend. So they may tell you, the boss is busy, what, and you're like, okay, let me call the boss myself. The boss shows up and she's just embarrassed. These guys are embarrassed before this Canaanite woman. Like, oh, what did we just do? We should have given her attention. We should have treated her with respect. And maybe Christ gives them a little rebuke that is not recorded for us here because Matthew was one of them. Like, maybe just leave this out. Anyway, just a side note. Faith is persistence. They throw her out, she comes and maybe runs around in front of Christ and bows down. Lord, I need help. Pray without ceasing, the Bible teaches, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Luke 18:1, men always ought to pray and not lose heart, Jesus taught. Always. Luke 21:36, watch therefore and pray always. Faith is persistence. It's not just trying this Christ thing. If it doesn't work, leave him alone. No. Faith is sticking and getting hooked to Jesus all the way. Remember the faith of the three Hebrew boys in Daniel? They said, our God will help. But even if it is his will that we burn up, we will not worship that idol. We will not. That is faith. You know, sometimes it can get really stretched in life. We go through very difficult times. And the natural response is, maybe this Jesus thing is not for me. Let me pull away a bit. No. That is actually a lack of faith. Faith is willing to stay in the fire even if it will burn you. Have you heard stories of men and women being persistent in their faith? I was told about a couple. One was a Christian. The woman was a Christian. The man wasn't. And of course, you know that is a very rough relationship. And the woman prayed for her husband's conversion for 27 years. He finally came to the Lord after 27 years. Now, ladies, be honest. You would give up at 1 year, wouldn't you? You'd be like, you know what? This is a loser. Let me leave him alone. This lady prayed for her husband's conversion for 27 years. Maybe it would go 25, right? Like, okay, 25, I've stopped. I was a physical witness of a couple that had to wait for a child for 17 years. It was medically proven they could not have children. They had all the papers. Doctor signed, it's impossible. And for 17 years, they believed God for a child, and God gave them a child. You guys all know Pastor Mark Chigozi, formerly of Atoto Church. I think now he pastors a church called Real Life Church. Him and the wife waited for a child for 12 years. 12. They had tried and tried, but they still believed God. And 12 years later, God gave them a child. That is faith. And you probably have heard of countless stories of men and women sticking to Jesus. And God finally answers. He gives them the desires of their heart. Some of you are single and you're thinking, will I even ever get married? Stick to Jesus. He may give you a wife or a husband when you're how old? I don't even want to mention. Maybe a long wait. Maybe a job. I was talking to a lady who had been looking for a job for a year. And to be honest, her faith was shattered. She wasn't going to church, hadn't been going to church for 6 months. So literally, she stopped coming, going to church, her church, 6 months down the road looking for a job. And 6 months, she had been away from church. And it's genuine. Her concern is, God, can't you see I need a job? I was kicked out of this house. I'm just asking people to help me. I'm depending on people's generosity. I need a job. Just 1 year, and her faith is shattered. I was able to encourage her, but Christian, faith is persistence. And only those who persist experience God deeper. Only those who persist will experience God deeper. Those who just give up after 1 year, they'll not see the desires of their heart being fulfilled in God's will. They will never. Because it requires persistence. It requires walking with God every day, through thick and thin. Will we persist? Yes, we should. Shouldn't we? Whatever you believe in God for, a job, a wife, a husband, a house, whatever it is, persist. Stick to Jesus. He is the only one who will give it to you with no strings attached. You may go find it somewhere, but it's costly. And some people do. Like, God is not working, let me go find a man. Let me go find a man for myself. And maybe they do, but it's disastrous. But those who wait on the Lord, Bible teaches, will see him fulfill their desire. Wait on the Lord, and again I say wait. Faith is persistence. In verses 29 to 39, Jesus heals and feeds another multitude. Then Jesus departed from there. Can you imagine? Jesus travels 50 miles, meets this woman's need, and that's it, and goes back to the Sea of Galilee, 50 miles down. Just one soul. Our God is really merciful. It is said that if you are the only one on earth, Jesus would have still have come to save you. But you know what? It would have been only you to crucify him. He would have still had to die to save you. Even if you're the only one. 50 miles up, 50 miles down, just for one woman's need. Jesus departed from there, scattered the Sea of Galilee, went around the Sea of Galilee, and into the mountain up there. Then the great multitude gathered around him, having with them the lame, the blind, the mute, the maimed, many others, and they laid them down at the feet of Jesus Christ, and he healed them. So the multitude marveled when they saw the mute speaking, the maimed made whole, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. Now Jesus called his disciples to himself and said, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I do not want to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. Then the disciples say to him, where could we get enough bread in the wilderness to fill such a great multitude? Jesus said to them, how many loaves do you need? How many loaves do you have? And they said, 7 and a few little fish. So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves and the fish, gave thanks, broke them, gave them to his disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitude. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 7 large baskets full of the fragments that were left. Now those who ate were 4,000 men besides women and children. And he sent away the multitude, got into the boat, and came to the region of Magdala. Jesus wasn't doing promotion for a miracle crusade, right? He wasn't advertising, sending out his marketeers to go and call people for a miracle crusade. People were in need, and they knew Christ had a solution. That is faith. Faith is pouring all our needs to Jesus Christ. Are you loaded with needs? You know that song, "What a Friend We Have with Jesus"? Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are you tired, weary? Take it to the Lord in prayer. You have so many people who are looking up to you for help. Take it to the Lord in prayer and point them to the one person who will help them. It's Jesus. And people were amazed that the maimed were made whole, the lame were leaping, and they're glorifying God. They're like, this God of Israel is real. He is a healer. He's powerful. Wouldn't you love to see people experience God themselves after pointing them to Him? Somebody comes to you, they have a really big problem, and you don't have the solution. And you tell them, you know what? Go to Jesus. And they go to Christ, and God helps them. And wouldn't you love to see people honoring God? We would love to, right? Let's point people to Jesus. That's faith. When you don't have an answer to their problem, point them upwards. Jesus has a solution to them, for them. And as that happened, the multitude gathered again. They had missed Christ for a number of days. He had left, gone up, now he's back. He goes round the Sea of Galilee 3 days, and the people going with him 3 days, literally. They're hungry, tired. Now this is the second time this is happening. The disciples had not yet learned their lesson. He asks them, we need to, for a solution, we need to give these people food. What do you have? They say, we can't get enough food in the wilderness to fill all these stomachs. They had just experienced God feeding more people just a few days back. In chapter 14, the same group of people, these 12 men, they had just served more than 5,000 people, and each one of them had a leftover basket, bread and fish. Jesus is again challenging their faith. Do you have a solution for these people? And they're like, no, we don't have food. Can they just say, you know what, Jesus, you have the solution. Feed them. We only have 7 loaves of bread and a few fish. Lord, multiply, and all these people will be satisfied in just snap of a finger. Can they realize that? And we're all like this, aren't we? God, you know, we can get so desperate. And I remember a friend of mine was praying some time back, God, if you help me on this one, I'm not going to bother you again about anything else. Of course, you know you're going to bother God again in a few days. But these guys still don't get it. They haven't clicked. Instead of saying, God, do the thing that you did a few days ago. We have just a little, please just multiply these and everybody will eat. They're just like, oh, that's impossible. We don't have any food to fill all these 4,000 people. Jesus just told the people to sit. And the disciples saw the bread and the fish multiply right there in their hands. At the end of the meal, there were 7 large baskets of leftover fish and bread. Initially, they had 12. Now they have 7 large baskets, the Bible teaches. Jesus is still challenging their faith. He's telling them, just realize that everything is possible with God. If you are in a place where you don't have the answer, you have 4,000 people, you don't have any food, and it's a wilderness. All you have is water around the lake. Water from the lake, the Sea of Galilee. Can't you just believe God to take care of the need? And normally God takes us from a miracle to a miracle. But in between, we are thinking, okay, God, you did the other miracle, but can you really do this one? And yet our response should be, Lord, you've done it before, and I know you can do it again. You can help. Now, that can seem very too simple, rather. Too simple, like, just that? You need to do something. People may tell you, you need to do something. Don't just believe God alone. Do something. But God requires of us simple faith, childlike faith. God, you can do it. You can do this. I can't get food for 4,000 people in the wilderness. Remember, they didn't have any jobs. They had left their sources of income to follow him. And I think what they should have said is, God, you have the solution. Please, multiply this fish and bread. Let them eat. All through our life, our Christian life is going to be a series of tests and trials and mountains to overcome. Right? After one, there's another. After another, there's another, and there's another, and there's another. And it requires faith. Simple belief that God has a solution to every problem. So from the life and the story of the Canaanite woman, we learn that faith is approaching God in mercy. Secondly, faith is worship, adoring God. Remember, he had taught them earlier, when you come to God, what do you do? Our Father, who is that in heaven, hallowed be your name. You're holy. Faith is worship. We approach God in worship, in adoration, in honor, attributing all goodness and all worthiness and all power and greatness to him. Thirdly, faith is persistent. Don't give up. Hold on to Christ until something happens. Remember that phrase, the acronym, PUSH, pray until something happens. Keep believing God. He will come through. He will. He surely will. And in the narrative of these men, faith is anticipating God to do that which is impossible. Faith believes that this is impossible, but God will make it possible. It's anticipating God's powerful move, God's divine intervention. How on earth would they have to feed 4,000 people? Just men. Now you know that men eat a lot. I eat a lot. 4,000 of them. It's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. It is very simple. I think that can help us sleep better. That can save a lot of hours of stress. Just scratching your head here and trying to fix this, trying to figure out how this is going to work. And yet we should just take a nap, knowing God is going to do something about this. Faith is anticipating God to move, to intervene, to give a solution. And at the moment, we find ourselves like these disciples, and of course we will. But we should remember that
faith is,
God, there's only a little here. I only have a little in my pocket. I have just a little lunch packed, but I know you can use this. You can multiply this. That can be now giving to the Lord, giving of our time, just about anything. Lord, I only have a little strength. I only have a little wisdom. I only have a little experience. I only have a little money. But I know you can use this for your good. And I'm giving it to you. Here. 7 loaves and a few fish. Remember, I'll end with this. Remember Moses? When God called him, the burning bush. He tells them he has a great task. What did Moses have in his hand? Just a stick. And do you remember God using that stick powerfully? Do you? Yes, he did. That stick showed how powerful God was by becoming a snake and swallowing all pharaohs. That stick caused the Nile to turn red. It ultimately parted the Red Sea. Just a stick. Now, God can use anything. Don't despise what you have. You have a little, you're like, God, this is all I have, and it's here. And tell you what, God will multiply that to feed 4,000 men, besides women and children, just like he did here. Faith is anticipating God to move powerfully. And it should not surprise us when God moves. When we see miracles and signs and wonders around the world, we're like, wow. We're really impressed. But tell you what, we should be anticipating all that every day. Isn't that what Jesus said to his disciples in Mark 16:17? And these signs will follow you who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will not harm them. They'll lay their hands on the sick and they'll recover. We should be living a miraculous life every day. And when God does something, of course, it causes us to glorify him, but we should be anticipating more, like, wow, God did it again, and he's going to do it again. He's going to do some more. And we get so impressed by signs and wonders that, like, it's not supposed to be a rare occurrence. We should anticipate God to move. In fact, Jesus is saying, these things are going to follow us. It's not that you're going to look for signs and wonders and look for people to pray for so they get healed. And no, these things are just going to happen in your daily life. You're not even thinking about it. You're not even trying to create it. I know some people create miracles. They make up things. They try to push people down. Have you seen on TV? They try to give an impression they're very spiritual and they're gifted and they're powerful. But we should be expecting God to do miracles every day. Amen? 4 things about faith. 1, faith is approaching God in his mercy. Faith is worship. Faith is persistent. And faith is anticipating God to do the supernatural. Shall we be men and women of faith? Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for today and thank you so much for your word. So fresh, Lord. So fresh to remind us about walking by faith, Lord. Walking and living a life of worship, Lord. A life of approaching you in your mercy. Lord, thank you so much for your mercy upon us that, Lord, you forgive us. You cleanse us from all unrighteousness, Lord. And you grant us what we do not deserve. So much goodness. Lord, we want to be men and women of faith. We want to be children of yours who not only approach you in your mercy and worship you, but those who are persistent, those who stick to you through thick and thin. And through those experiences, going through hard times, Lord, and fiery trials, Lord, we will experience you in a mighty way. Lord, we also want to believe that you still have a lot to do, a lot of supernatural acts, Lord, miracles, signs and wonders to do amongst us and elsewhere, Jesus. And we anticipate your move, Lord. We anticipate your powerful move with the Calvary Chapel in Bonga, and we just want to pray that you move mightily in the lives of the people that Christian and his team are reaching out to and teaching and discipling, Lord. Lord, we also believe in you for so much supernatural in Mukono and in Busega, Lord, as we go out next month, Lord. Lord, without faith, it's impossible to please you, your word teaches. Lord, we want to please you by trusting in you. And Lord, we give you all the burdens that we are carrying. All the questions, Lord, you have all the answers. All the doubts, all the anxieties, Lord, we cast them to you. For you care for us. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.